Now am I live? Excellent. Thank you, praise team. Thank you very much. All right, just as I get set up here, I don't know who else grew up wearing a flower to church on Mother's Day. Anybody? Am I kind of the lone one? Oh, we got a couple, yeah. So actually, the origins of Mother's Day, it was very common that a carnation was the flower for Mother's Day. And my mom having some strong English roots, I think is where this tradition came from, was we would wear a colored flower, sometimes a carnation, sometimes if weather was better, maybe a flower out of our garden. And so there is significance to the color of the flower that you choose. A colored flower means that your mother is alive, and a white flower means that your mother has passed on. So you could tell when you're greeting somebody whether their mother was alive or passed on, and symbolism that way. So if you're wondering why I'm wearing a flower, I'm doing that in honor of my mother. And we'll be taking off later this afternoon to go visit her in Brantford. So, happy Mother's Day. This is my mom and my siblings. You can kind of probably figure out, if not guess, which one I am. And as you know, very much in the hockey world, grew up playing hockey, but my roots, as many were, is figure skating. My mother started me in figure skating. And it was my mom who had the love for sports. My dad was a farmer and didn't have time for sports growing up. But my mom, coming from the urban city, she's the one who got us kids involved in sports. As you can see here, joining right in with us. I think you can see her high figure skating boots there also. So, anyhow, let's start this morning off with some prayer. Lord, what a great day in our calendar, a day where we pause and we focus and we give thanks to our mothers. It's a day for many people with a lot of different emotions, Lord, but it is a day nonetheless that we can focus on the great creation of females. Lord, You created man, and then you took a rib from him and created females. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that must have been to see that transpire, to see that happen. And Lord, just the incredible way you've designed ladies, that they would be the ones to have children grow inside them and to give birth. An amazing way that you have structured females, Lord, and it's great for us to pause and to give moms thanks, but ultimately give you thanks, Lord. So we just pray that you might just guide us this morning into your word. Speak to us each individually as you challenge us from the scriptures that we open here this morning. Amen. Many years ago, I grabbed this book, and you can't read the title from there, obviously. It's called 50 People Every Christian Should Know, Learning from the Spiritual Giants of the Faith, written by Warren Wiersbe. Admittedly, I haven't read all 50 testimonies, but I have read a number of them. One of the things that really struck me was the very first person listed in this book. And Catherine Van Bora. Has anybody heard of Catherine Van Bora? And yet she's the number one person listed in this book of top 50 Christians we should know. Maybe you might know her husband, Martin Luther. So very interesting, right? I mean, a great man of the faith, Martin Luther, but he writes about her wife. There's not a lot of women highlighted in here, but Catherine was the very first one that he saw that he needed to highlight in his book. Catherine's mother died when she was 5 years old. And as I think was fairly customary back then, shortly thereafter, she was placed into a boarding home and taken care of in a boarding school until she was the age of 9 years old. At the age of nine, she was placed in a convent. On October 8th, 1515, at the age of 16, she was married to Christ. You thought I was going to say Martin, didn't you? The term was married to Christ because she became a nun at that point. She officially became a nun, and the expression was that she was married to Christ. Interesting enough, that was just 2 years before Martin Luther would take his 95 theses and nail them to the church door. And I'm not sure how much you know about the church history with Martin Luther, but after he nailed those theses to the door, it really rocked the church in Germany, like big time. There was a big following behind him, and we're not here to get into all that this morning. But interestingly enough, let me just read from you. I'm going to read a few excerpts from her biography here. On Easter evening, April 5th, 1523, a brave merchant and his nephew, Henry and Leonard Cope, drove a wagon load of barrels into the convent, put each of the 12 nuns into a barrel, and drove away. When a suspicious man asked Cope what he was carrying in the barrels, he replied, "Herring." Three of the girls were returned to their homes, but the other nine were taken to Wittenberg, where husbands would be found for them. 2 years later, all of them had husbands except Catherine Van Bora. Obviously, I've told you that she got married, and so it was on June 13th of 1525 that Dr. Martin Luther married Catherine Van Bora. Now, interesting enough, she was 25 at the time. He was 42. And he describes it like this. On June 13th, 1525, Dr. Martin Luther and Catherine Van Bora were married in a private ceremony at the Black Cloister, the converted monastery where Luther lived. As per the custom, 2 weeks later, there was a public ceremony at the church. A host of friends attended, and the couple received many choice gifts. Of course, the enemy immediately circulated slanderous stories about the couple. Few people actually believed those rumors. It was recorded that one man even said that this couple, that their first child would be the Antichrist. Hopefully nobody said about any of that to you mothers out there. As was probably expected of her in her day, she converted that closeter into a very comfortable home. And they must have had a very unique relationship. One of the things that Martin Luther loved to do was come up with creative pet names for her. And it was said that his favorite was to call her Kitty My Rib. And it also records that when he felt that she was getting a little too bossy, giving him a little too many orders, he would just quietly call her Ketty, which is a German word for chain. Let me read you another excerpt from here. But Martin Luther had nothing to fear. Nobody was a better manager of a house or home than Catherine Luther. She transformed that old closeter into a fairly comfortable house. And like the energetic woman of Proverbs 31, she launched into various enterprises to feed and sustain her household. All right, you ready for this? She kept cows for milk and butter and for making cheese that many of her guests said was better than they could buy at the market. She started a piggery because her husband liked pork, and this gave Luther a new name for his wife, My Lord Kate, Mistress of the Pigstry. She turned a neglected field into a productive garden and even planted an orchard. What produce she did not use herself, she sold or bartered at the market and used the income to purchase items for the home. She even stocked a pond with fish. And Martin Luther said, Have I not a home, a fair wife, or shall I say, my boss? She was the mother of six children. Her second child was a daughter. Her first was a son. And unfortunately, that child passed away at the age of one. Her second daughter then passed away at the age of 13. So a woman who knew joy and sorrow. Let me just finish up with some words about her. During one very difficult period, Luther was carrying many burdens and fighting many battles. Usually jolly and smiling, he was instead depressed and worried. Catherine endured this for days. And one day, she met him at the door wearing a black mourning dress. Who died? The professor asked. God, said Catherine. You foolish thing, said Luther. Why this foolishness? It is true, she persisted. God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not be so sorrowful. Her therapy worked, and Luther snapped out of his depression. It's interesting to read Luther's letter to his wife, his letters to his wife, and note the various ways he addressed her. To the deeply learned Mrs. Catherine Luther, my gracious housewife in Wittenberg. Or another letter. To my dear housewife, Catherine Luther, doctress, self-martyr at Wittenberg. Another one. To the holy, worrisome Lady Catherine Luther, doctor at Wittenberg, my gracious, dear housewife. After Luther's death, the situation in Germany became critical and war broke out. Catherine had to flee Wittenberg, and when she returned, she found her house and gardens ruined and all of her cattle gone. Then the plague returned again, and Catherine and her children had to flee. During this trip, she was thrown out of a wagon into the icy waters of a ditch, and that was the beginning of the end for her. Her daughter, Margaret, nursed her mother tenderly, even as her mother had nursed others, but there was no recovery. Catherine passed away on December 20th, 1552, and she is buried in St. Mary's Church in Germany. On her monument, you will read, There fell asleep in God at Torgau the late blessed Dr. Martin Luther's widow, Catherine Van Bora. And Warren adds, they could have easily added on that tombstone, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Proverbs 31, 29. So quite a story of a lady, a hero of the Christian faith. We've heard Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, already read this morning. And these verses, in their origin, were written as an acrostic poem. Now, an acrostic poem is one that starts with the successive letters of the alphabet, and this was in Hebrew. So this was actually written as a poem. And you'd probably say, well, why write it as a poem? Well, the whole purpose was to help in the memorization of the poem. When you give it something like that, where it's starting with the alphabet, it was easier for the Jewish people to remember. That's how important this was as it was written. It was written with the purpose and the focus for this to be reread and to be remembered. According to Alan Ross, for a time, traditionally this poem was recited or read by husbands and children during the Sabbath dinner in a Jewish home, as the mother would sit there and listen to them either recite or read Proverbs 31. What a target for women, eh? As we read those. What a target for women to shoot for, to be like that. Proverbs 31, there's a question there. Who actually wrote it? Because in verse 1, it states, "The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him." Well, who's King Lemuel? This is actually our only reference to King Lemuel. Nobody really knows who King Lemuel was. So there's some speculations by historians and biblical scholars. The first suggestion by some is that it actually is referring to King Hezekiah, who was known as a very faithful and righteous man. Others would suggest that King Lemuel was a fictional character that King Solomon created in his writings in order to just help make a point. He used a fictional character. The most accepted idea of who King Lemuel is that it was actually King Solomon himself. So this would make the mother Bathsheba. It's part of the reasoning is that Lemuel means devoted to God. And they believe that Bathsheba had a pet name of Lemuel for King Solomon, that she would refer to him as time, emphasizing that he is devoted to God. And so, because this was directly from his mother, he used his pet name from her as part of the emphasis as he wrote this. Verses 1 through 9 we didn't read, but if you stop and read them, they are wise words of caution and instruction from a mother to a son. And overall, the verses that we did read, 10 through 31, it's a description of virtuous woman, especially as it relates to one who is a wife and a mother. If you remember back when I spoke in February, I spoke from Proverbs chapter 4. And one of the points that I made in that was emphasized was when guarding your heart, it was important for you to control your tongue. If you want to turn to Proverbs 31, verse 26, it reads, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. A noble wife and a mother speaks with wisdom and with faithful instructions to those around her. What about verse 27? "She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." She watches over, so she guards, right? She's guarding her household. A mother's heart contains her family, and she guards her heart. She protects, right? She protects the affairs of her household. And the word affair indicates that she's involved in everything that happens within her household. The lives of her children, the lives of her husband, the lives of the family as a whole. And it says she does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's not a dictator. She's not a mother who sits back and just dictates stuff. But she is a servant leader to her family. She leads by her actions the people in her family. Wonderful. Verse 28, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." First of all, let me get the attention of men here this morning. Okay? Did you hear what I read there? Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also. When's the last time that you complimented your wife? When's the last time you complimented her to her? And you really meant it. It wasn't just a, hey, thanks for supper, but you really meant what you were saying. When's the last time you complimented her to somebody else? Have you complimented your wife to your children? Do they know how much you appreciate her? How about to your extended family? Have you complimented your wife in front of her or talked about her positively in front of them? How about to your friends? Do you ever have kind words about your wife to your friends? How about at work? Do you join in on the wife jokes and the, well, you should hear what my wife did, you know, the complaints? Or do you talk positively about your wife to your coworkers? Guys, if you want to be a witness at work, talk about your wife in a very positive light. Compliment her in front of others, because that's not the world norm. Second of all, everybody, we are all children, okay? We're all born of a mother, okay? Whether you like it or not, that is the truth. Her children arise and call her blessed. They express thankfulness to her and compliment her and to others around her. We are all children. Yes, we all have our own unique relationship with our mother. Unfortunately, for some, this is very distant or non-existent. For some, mothers have passed away. And before your mind starts going, because I know rightly so, some of you are going, yeah, but Brian, you don't know my mother. Or, I mean, there could be any number of qualifiers. Like, yeah, but, like, just, you don't know, okay? But before you get into the yeah, buts, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Or read up behind me. Exodus chapter 20 contains the Ten Commandments. But what does verse 1 say right there? And God spoke all these words. Can you comprehend that? Can you really comprehend that the words we're reading in Exodus 20 are words directly from God? These Ten Commandments. Now, we're only going to look briefly at one here, but these are God's words to us. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother so you may live long in the land your God is giving you. God's word, it's a command. Honor your mother. There's no qualifiers. There's no, well, if she does this, you don't have to. If she does that, you know, there's no qualifiers. Straight, right up. Honor your mother. And I know some of you are with me on this because you have a good relationship. And some of you are really struggling with that. You're like, I know what it says, but you don't know, right? And I don't know. I don't know your situation. I don't know your mother. But I know what Scripture tells us. And I know what we read there. And I know we're supposed to obey Scripture. I mean, we referred earlier today about Jesus and his relationship with his mother. Okay, if you want to look up on your own, you can turn to Luke 2. And in chapter 2, it's an early story about Jesus. Jesus is approximately 12 years old. They go to the city. They come out. All of a sudden, Mary and Joseph realize that Jesus isn't with them. They have to go back and find him. They find him in the temple. All right? And, you know, the story is in Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. But verse 51 is all I'm going to take time to emphasize here. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, that's Jesus, with them being his parents, and was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to his parents, emphasized here in Scripture. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. How about John chapter 2? We get a story of Jesus. He's a little bit older now, right? Kind of as his ministry is about to start, and he's at a wedding with his mother and some friends, right? Maybe you know the story. Jesus changes the water to wine. And it's an interesting dialogue between Mary and Jesus, if you take time to read it. You know, she's like, well, help them out. They need wine. They're out of wine. Turn this water into wine. Jesus is like, come on, Mom, it's not my time. Like, you're jumping the gun here. But proud Mom knows what he can do. Somehow, proud Mom, right? I mean, she's been with him for 30 years. She knows what he can do. I'm sure he's done some amazing stuff through their life. She's like, help them out. But Mom, okay, I'll obey my mom and I'll do it, right? Right? He obeys his mom. And then as Brian read earlier, right, from John 19, here's Jesus dying on the cross. And one of the very last things he says is, John, take care of my mom. Our Lord and Savior was dying, and his focus was on his mom. So, if Jesus, the perfect creator, could honor and love a fallible human mother, shouldn't we also? If that's the example set for us, we should do the same, should we not? Jesus took these commandments because ultimately they're his words, right? If you stop and read in Mark 7, Jesus has this conversation with some of the Pharisees. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 13, Jesus condemns the Pharisees because they created a tradition where they could get around the fifth commandment. They could get around this honoring their parents. It was all based on money and stuff, but it was a tradition that they could, you know, say and do a certain thing, and they wouldn't have to take care of their parents in their old age. And again, we're not going to dive into that, but it's just another story of the emphasis of how important earthly parents was to Jesus. And I understand some of you still, I mean, I haven't lived with your mother, right? I know that you still describe her as a hurtful parent for any number of reasons, and they're probably really legitimate, honest reasons. And I'm not trying to downplay that. But if you were here 2 weeks ago when Daryl spoke, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learned, don't repay evil for evil. Repay evil with blessing. And if you do that, you will be blessed. Did you notice in Exodus, the fifth law? It's the only commandment. If you read all those commandments, it's the only commandment that includes a blessing also. Honor your father and mother, and you will receive a blessing. It's the only one. That's how strong of a command it is to us. Let me suggest a few practical things here this morning for those of you who have a tough relationship with your mother. If at all possible, forgive her. Extend mercy if at all possible. And she can be alive or she can be passed on to extend forgiveness and mercy. If you can, share the gospel message with her. If you have the love of Jesus in your heart, if you know the way to salvation and she doesn't, share that with her. What more important thing could you ever do? Look for something positive about her. Grab a hold of one thing and just focus on that. Instead of all the negatives that you've been consumed with, find a positive. Try doing an act of kindness for her. Maybe she's never done anything for you that you can think of was ever good. Turn that around. Do something for her. Choose to speak kindly to her, or if you can't speak to her, speak about her. Speak kindly about her. If the topic comes up about talking about your mom, speak kindly to her. And if nothing else, pray for her. We can all do that. And others of you, and hopefully almost all of you, don't necessarily connect with that. You have a positive relationship with your mom. And that's great. But I know I'm caught in it often too, taking my mother for granted. She's, you know, she'll turn 80 years old this year. And, I don't take those opportunities that I should all the time to honor my mother. So, especially those of you who have an aging mother, be patient with her, because she was patient with you. Express gratitude to your mom and try and do it more regularly than what you typically do. Maybe share a Bible verse with her if you can connect with her. Maybe do a Bible study. Open God's word with her. What a great way to connect. Compliment her to herself. Talk about the positive things with your siblings about your mom. Don't get into the negative things. Those will come out. But keep the focus on positive whenever you can. Do something for her that's just out of kindness and love for her. Choose to speak positively about your mom to other people when that opportunity arises. And pray for her. The ending of Proverbs 31. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. You know, you read the writings of Paul. Paul's focus he was looking for when he passed on, when he when his life ends, he said he hoped to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that would be a top-notch compliment for any of us to hear at the end of our lives. But for women, verse 29. Wow. Now that's also a really top-notch compliment to be made of you. It's a great goal for you to strive for in your life, to have somebody say that about you. And guys, who said these words? Verse 28 tells us who said these words. Her husband says these words, and her children say these words of her. Maybe you aren't married and you don't have a child. And that's okay. It's what the people closest to you say about you. That's the testimony that you can have. I've heard it said that if the father is the head of the family, then the mother is the heart of the family. So just let me publicly from up here, yes, if you didn't know, I was the little boy in the rabbit outfit who got sent on the ice and then cried all the way off because I didn't want to be out there. Thank you, mothers. Thank you, moms. Thank you, grandmas, for who you are and for what you do. Praise team.